Would you take your Bibles today and open them to Romans chapter 13? Romans 13, we're going to continue our study through the book of Romans. We'll be beginning this morning, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Father, I come to you, Lord, thanking you again that your word is clear, it's right, it's just. It's everything we need to hear. I pray, Father, today, in just the right way, we will take your word and we will put it into our hearts and we will live by it, because it is life. And Father, this world needs you. They need your word. They need your spirit. They need your understanding. They need your wisdom, Lord. We need you, Lord, more than anything. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I pray, Father, today that as we go through these passages and these verses today, Lord, that you'll speak to us, because in many ways we've fallen asleep at the wheel. We've gotten so fixed on something in our present location that we've missed many of the turns that you've given us to take. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to wake up. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember as a young boy, I went to an old Southern Baptist church growing up. And when I mean old, it was old back when I was young. I think I remember a specific time in that church growing up that we had our 100th anniversary. And so that was, you know, of course, I'm only like 30-something years. No, I'm a little older than that. But anyway, give or take, you know, 30. But anyway, I remember we had our 100th anniversary celebration, and you know, it just seemed like, you know, everybody that was there was at least 100 years old, it seemed like. But the fact is that in that church, I really felt like sometimes, even as a young, especially as a young teenager, I felt like just one day standing up and saying, "Wake up!" You know, it's like everything was always the same. It never changed. Nothing ever happened. Nobody ever did anything. It just felt like somebody needed to say, "Wake up!" And in some ways, I believe that in our culture that we're living in, especially in the culture today, there needs to be some people who just stand and say, "Wake up! The time is closer now than it's ever been. It's closer now for the return of Jesus Christ than it's ever been. And He is coming. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think it's close or not close, I'm telling you, it's closer than you believe. He's coming soon. Since God has given us a government to follow, we talked about this last week, we must take the freedoms that we do have and that we've been granted, and pour out our love of God to anyone who will listen. We must show the love of Christ because He first loved us. And the reason I'm saying this is this: I believe there will be a time, in fact, Scripture confirms this, there will be a time when you can no longer speak in the name of Jesus and not be held accountable. And you might say, "That'll never happen in America." Oh, yes, it will. Not only in America, it'll happen all over this world. And there will be one who rises to the leadership of this world who says, you don't need to be praising Jesus. You don't need to be praising God. You need to be praising me. I've entitled today's message, Wake Up, America. I think it's time for us to wake up. You know, the things that we're going through right now are not things that we could ever, you know, 5 years ago ever even thought about going through. This is the world different than it was 5 years ago? Or is that just me? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Is it getting better? No, it's not getting better. These are just the labor pains that Matthew chapter 25 talks about. These things must take place before Jesus comes back again. I just believe that Paul was even making reference not necessarily to the second coming of Christ, but to the apathy that happens to people when they get caught up in a religion rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, I'm just saying it's time to wake up. I think I've shared this before, but one of the things that I got when I graduated from high school was a present from my mom, and it was a clock that had a snooze alarm on it. And you know what happens when you use the snooze alarm, right? You think, man, I'm just going to hit it once, and then 10 minutes later, it goes off again, and you go, oh, maybe one more time. And before long, you've hit it 5 or 10 times, and you're late. You're not going to make it to where you're supposed to be. And you think it's not that big a deal, but it is a big deal. It's time for us as Christians, specifically as Christians, to wake up to the fact that what God is doing and what He's going to do, it's we're on the cusp of it. It's right here. And so, Paul makes this reference in verses 8 through 10 that we need to wake up to a life of radical love. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I mean, stop and think about what he's saying. He's saying we owe this debt because of what God did for us. Did God do something for you? The answer is yes or no. Yes, absolutely. He gave everything for us. In fact, there's a little verse that I say to myself multiple times, all the time. He paid a debt he didn't know. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Folks, if we don't live our lives like that, then we're missing the whole point of why God left us here on this earth. I've said it for many years. Why didn't God just take us straight to be in heaven when we're saved? Because He has a reason for us being here. If you're still here on this earth, it's because He has a reason for you to be here. If He didn't, you'd be with Him right now. I mean, why would He leave us in this place to go through all the stuff that we're going through when we could be in His presence, living in the perfection of heaven? Why would He leave us here? Because He has a purpose for us. And we need to wake up to the fact that we're not here because we're just trying to make our ends meet and we're trying to do this and that. That's not why we're here. We're here because God has called us to a radical love. We have a debt that we could never satisfy. No matter how much we pay against that debt, we could still never pay it off. I mean, could you pay off your sin debt? I can't. I'm so far in the hole I'd never get out. But because God loved me so much, and because God loves you so much, He paid that debt that He didn't owe. We need to wake up to a life of radical love. Radical love is a guiding principle. Look at what it says in verses 9 and 10. It says this, the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. These are all things that deal with other people, right? And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I think I've told you this before as well. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, right? But I recall being in a conference with a pastor from Austin, Texas, a really good church, a great pastor, a great church. And we were talking about encouraging each other to do what God has called us to do. Isn't it funny that we need all that encouragement to just do what God has called us to do, but yet we do? And he said, he made this statement, and it's stuck with me ever since, and it's a statement that I've used multiple times. And it's simply this. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, what if he really meant that? He did. And yet we think of it as part of the Ten Commandments, so it's just up there on the wall as a reminder to us, you know, this is something that God said. God doesn't speak for no reason. God doesn't command something for no reason. And one of the commandments is to love our neighbors as ourselves. What if we really started doing that? What if you loved that neighbor that lives close to you that doesn't exactly treat things the way you want it to be treated or do things the way you want it to be done or whatever else? What if we really just loved them like Jesus loves us? Do you think it would make a difference? I know it would. We've all had neighbors that just got on our nerves and did stuff that bugged us and all that kind of stuff. And we may have closed them out or whatever else. We've had people in our families that have messed with us or done things to us and we didn't like it and we don't want to talk to them anymore and we've closed them out. But that's not what God says. We ought to radically love them no matter what. Radical love should be our guiding principle. And in fact, when Jesus was asked about the most important commandment by those that were very religious, Jesus said there's two. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Break that all down into two phrase words. Love God, love people. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to love God and love people. That's what we're supposed to do. And I wonder how much do we really do that? We might love God. It's easier to love Him because He's God. But you don't know the people I know. And some of them are not lovable, we think. Well, that's probably what God thought about us. And yet He loved us anyway. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40 says, hearing this, Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, of course, Jesus is the law. But one of these people who's the expert in the law tested him with this question. Now, you know, they were constantly trying to get Jesus to say something that would trip him up. But he never did. You know why? Because he is the law. He's the Word. I mean, he can never go against himself because he is the law. And so he tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all the law? They wanted him to pick one and say, this is the greatest commandment, and so all the others are superficial to that. So what he did, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now let me just stop there for a second. If you truly love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, if you really did that, what would that make all the other commandments? They'd be something you do because you love God with all your heart. And they wouldn't be necessarily something we have to do. They'd be something we want to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commitments. The first four commandments have to do with our love of God. The second six have how we treat each other, how we are to love each other. You see, loving God with everything that we have should be a guiding principle, because if we love God like that, we will also love people. You might say, Pastor Rod, you don't know the person that lives next to me. You don't know the person I have to sit next to at work. You don't know the person that's been down on me all my life. You don't know what's happened to me. You know what? I don't. But I do know this. God does. And He loves that person just as much as He loves you. And because of that, we are to share the love He's given us with them. Radical love is never harmful. In fact, in verse 10 it says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This word love in this context literally is saying have a deep, earnest caring for that person. When's the last time you cared so much for your neighbor? I'm not necessarily saying the person lives right next to you, although it may be. I'm saying, when's the last time that you cared so much for a person that you were willing to do anything to help them out? Willing to go the extra mile, willing to give and to do and do without or whatever you needed to do. This kind of love really is saying, I'm putting them before myself. That's the kind of love God wants us to have. The kind of love that says, I'm putting them first over my needs and what my desires are. You see, it can be painful, but it will not be harmful. You've heard the term tough love. If you're a parent, you understand what tough love is. Sometimes you got to tell your child that they're grounded, or sometimes you got to give them spanking or whatever. And yeah, by the way, it is okay to spank because that's in Scripture. But sometimes you've got to do stuff, even though you don't really want to, because you don't want them to look at you and not want to be around you or whatever else. But you know what? We've got to do what's right. No matter what people say, no matter what people think, we have to have tough love in our life as well. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to confront people when they've hurt you. Sometimes it hurts to tell them what God's Word says, even though it's the truth and it's right. It's tough. I remember one time we went out to share the gospel with this young man who lived in our community, and somebody had asked us to go and to talk to him about the Lord. And sometimes it just kind of, just a little side note here, when somebody asks you to, as a pastor, to go talk to somebody about the Lord, means they won't do it. But that's okay. Because I don't mind telling people about the Lord. Because I love Him. And I think a lot of times people think about evangelism and think, well, evangelism means I need to kick in the door and throw in a Bible and start preaching at them. That's not what's going to do anything. In fact, it might even make them angry and make them pull away from God. What they want to know more than anything is that you love them. And I can tell you over and over again, sitting down with folks and just letting them know that I love them, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter what they're going through right now, I just love them. Period. Don't hold back. People just need to know that they're loved. And this kind of love is never going to hurt anything. It's only going to help. We need to wake up to a life of radical love. Secondly, we need to wake up to a life of radical life. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, look at what verses 11 through 13 say. And do this understanding the present time. look around, folks. We don't live in a fun time, do we? I mean, I don't get up every morning going like, boy, this is going to be such a great day because everything's going great. No, it's not going great according to our desires. But have you ever noticed in times like these that God uses those times to draw people's attention back to Him? See, when everything's going great, nobody needs to, they don't think they need the Lord. It's in the tough times that they start realizing they need something. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now you might say, well, what do you mean? I'm already saved. Yes, spiritually. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. But we're going to be saved from this world as well. And that salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of what? Light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. In other words, Paul says, listen, folks, we are living in a time when things are going to happen soon that are going to draw attention in one of two places, to yourself or to God. He's coming soon. Yeah, I've been saying it now for a long time. And yet I'm telling you something, He's coming soon. Sooner than it ever has been. Closer than it's ever been. Jesus is coming soon. And one of these days, should I do it, blow the horn? No. I'm not going to do that. But I have a little horn under here that every once in a while I pull out, and it's just an air horn. But and we have rapture practice. Everybody, you know, it's coming soon. I mean, it could happen right now. It really could. In fact, all in favor, raise your hand. Yeah, I'm ready. But He's not ready. Why? Because we have neighbors, we have friends, we have family members, we have people that we work with, we have people in this community that if it happened right now, they'd be lost. They'd be lost. They have no hope. And that should break our hearts. The only reason He's waiting, the Scripture says He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is no time for us to sleep. The Scripture says, wake up. Wake up. Realize the time is coming soon. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 3. 13, actually. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not have any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took off the jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go out to those who sell and buy oil and get some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in to be with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later on, the others came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But the reply came, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The time is coming. The day is coming. The hour is coming. Will you be ready? It's time to wake up. It's time not to go to sleep and take a rest. It's not time for us to kick back and say, hey, I've got everything I need. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to dress up. Look at what verse 12 says. It says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, we need to get rid of our secret sins. Everybody has them. Everybody has these sins. Whether you think anybody else is ever going to know about it or not doesn't really matter. God knows. God knows our heart. He knows what we do when nobody's around. He knows what we think. He knows our hearts. Light shows the things for what they really are. I think I told you before when I was a second summer during my college, I had gone to East Texas to work in the oil field during the summer to earn enough money to get my classes paid for. And so worked hard. But when I first moved to East Texas to do that, I needed a place to stay. And the only place I could find in the paper was a little apartment over a garage that somebody had. And so I went by to look at it, and it looked fine. I went in, looked, it had a bed, it had a little kitchenette, and that's really all I needed. I didn't need a great place because most of the time I wouldn't be there anyway. So I paid my deposit and my first month's rent and went and started, got my stuff and started moving my stuff in. And then I went to work that day, and then I came back later that evening because I'd gone to a Bible study at the church I'd be attending. And came back that evening, I walked in, I flipped the lights on, and I saw, and there were roaches everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, it was not good. It was not good. You see, they'd been there all the time, but they didn't like coming out in the light. They only came out in the dark time. I slept with the lights on that night. And the next day, I was down at Walmart buying all the pesticide I could find and everything else. And I probably poisoned part of myself at the time as well because I put so much out. But, you know, the light shows everything for what it's really like. We need to be salt and light to this world. Jesus had told us that we are the light of the world. How are people going to know what's right and wrong unless we stand up for what's right? We need to wake up and start standing up for what's right. Folks, I can tell you that it's been since 1973 when this country decided it was okay to kill a baby inside the mother's womb. Over 51 million babies have died in this country alone. And we act like it's okay. Even though we know it's not okay. The Lord has knit every single baby together in the mother's womb. We got to stand up. We got to call sin, sin. We got to say what's right. We've got to be light. And when we do that, we also need to know that we're going to have to get ready for the battle. And the battle is coming. It's already going on. Now, again, let me just say this. You might say, well, you know, if I stand up and say something like that, then it's going to be this person against me and all that kind of stuff. It depends on how you say it. I have seen people who, in the name of anti-abortion, have been very, very mean to other people. Is that right? Never. It's never right. God has never, I've never seen anywhere in Scripture where God says, I've called you to follow me, so be mean about it. That's not in Scripture. Should we stand up? Yes. How should we stand up? In love. Love God. Love people. And when you get in the midst of the battle, you might ask yourself the question, do I have my armor on? Because there is going to be attacks. There's no doubt about it. There's going to be attacks of physical people, But there's going to be more attacks of you on you from the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul reminds the church at Ephesus about this. Verses 10 through 18, he says, finally be strong, how? In the Lord and His mighty power. Has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's not people's schemes. It's the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirits, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Listen, folks, we've got to put our armor on. We've got to get busy and do the spiritual work that is set out for us. It's time for us, as God's people, to wake up. It's time for us to dress up. And it's time for us to clean up. Look at what verse 13 says. It says to get rid of all these kinds of things that are giving us problems. Behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality or debauchery or dissension or jealousy. All the things that come from our selfish behavior. We got to get rid of it. It's time to clean up. I found out that one thing I needed to do in the apartment was do some extensive cleaning, because those roaches were eating on things that had been there for a long time, if you know what I mean. And so I moved every stick of furniture, and I cleaned, and I bleached, and I did everything I could after I'd put all the other stuff down to kill those things. And it's amazing the difference that it made. We have to behave decently, to literally take control of our behavior. Because what we say and what we do really matters. We all have choices. We can choose to obey God, to go by what He says. And some people do that, but the problem is that some people do that legalistically. They think, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this because that's what God's Word says. And so they do those things. But they do them in a legalistic way, saying that I've done these things. So, you know, if they don't want this and they don't want to change and they don't, that's up to them. I'm doing what God says. Are you? God says to love your neighbor as yourself. Many people, according to what was said here in verse 13, do what gratifies them immediately. They you know, if it's something that they want, they do it. Even though they have the tag of Christian hanging on their neck. And what does that say to your neighbor? What does that say to your family members? What does that say to the people you work with? Oh, I'm a Christian when it suits me, but I'll do whatever else I want to when I want to. Can't do that. We got to wake up. The time is near. In fact, many people lose their witness for the taste of selfish pleasures, because it doesn't take very much for people to start casting dispersions upon you because you say one thing and you do something else. We say this is important, but then we turn around and do something that just takes that away. Many people intend to do this, but they never do. Oh yeah, I need to start doing that. I need to start spending time in God's Word every day. I need to start memorizing His Word. But they never do. Because there's always something more important. Yeah, I want to binge watch this series that I've been wanting to watch. I want to. we got to decide. I remember as a young boy, I liked John Wayne. I thought he was pretty cool, and he could talk better than anybody else. And so he would every time he'd come on the screen, I'd think, man, this guy is awesome. But he had a role in a movie that came on, and we actually went to a drive-in movie theater to see it. It's called The Alamo. And of course, if you live in Texas, The Alamo is important. If you don't live in Texas, it's not that big a deal. But The Alamo was the most important event in Texas history, because it was there that this few band of men, including Davy Crockett, who John Wayne played, were in the Alamo, and outside were thousands of Mexican army troops that were going to come and attack the Alamo. And every person inside knew that if they stayed there, they were going to die. And so General Travis went out and he drew a line in the sand. And this is where the picture of drawing a line in the sand comes from. Drew a line in the sand. He says, listen, if you want to leave, you can leave. You can go in the darkness of tonight before the armies get all set around us, but they're getting set. You can leave in the darkness of the night. Nobody will ever say anything to you. You have a choice. If you want to go and live on your own, do it. But if you want to stay here and stand up for what's right, I need you to join me on this side of the line. And every single person in that group except for, I can't remember, it was three or four, came across the line and stayed. Says, we're going to take a stand. We're going to take a stand. Even though we may lose our life, and they did, we're going to take a stand. That small group of men made such an incredible dent in the armies of the Mexican Revolution people coming. It made such a dent in it that it gave the time for the rest of the armies of the Texas militia to come in afterwards and push them back. These folks didn't intend to hold the Alamo, they did. To the last man. You might intend to do a lot of things, but never do them. It's time for us to clean up. It's time for us to do what we're supposed to do. It's time for us, when we say we love our neighbor, to love our neighbor. Lastly, this morning, it's time to wake up to a life of radical lordship. Look at what verse 14 says. Paul says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord. The picture here is actually putting the Lord on as your armor, as your shield, as the one that's important to you. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Clothe yourself. It's in the aorist tense, which means once for all, final, irreversible, and no turning back. That's what commitment is. You see, a lot of people make a commitment to the Lord, but that's just a verbal commitment. They don't really do anything about it. If you say you want to follow the Lord and then don't follow Him, does it matter if you said that you wanted to follow Him? Not at all. In fact, it's worse to say, yeah, I'm going to follow the Lord and then not to. In fact, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is from the devil. If we're going to stand up for the Lord, let's stand up for the Lord. Period. No turning back. It's not reversible. You can't follow Christ halfway. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground in this battle. There's no place where you can feel like, hey, I can go okay with either side. God's called us to stand for Him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve yourself and then somebody else. You got to choose to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's time for us to commit to do that. Period. No strings attached. It's just time for us to commit. And it's time for us to take a stand. You see, Paul in Ephesians that we went through just a little bit ago said, listen, we've got to stand up and do what's right. We've got to put on the armor of God. We're not going to give in. We're not going to dwell on the past. We're not going to make excuses. We're not going to look around and say, well, they didn't do that, so I don't think I'm going to do it. We're going to take a stand. When this world says you have to do something that goes against God's law, we're going to say, no, we don't have to do that. Because God's law is more important. We can't give in. We can't dwell on the past. Rather, we've got to stand up. We've got to stand up. It's time to wake up, folks. It's time to do what's right. All the more as we see that day approaching. Do you see that day approaching? I do. Stand up for what's right. And you might say, well, I stood up for what was right and I got a lot of things taken away from me. Hey, it's not the first time that's happened and it won't be the last. Because the things that are being taken away from you are not really all of eternal value anyway. But what will happen is one day you'll stand before the Lord and He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. That's all that matters. I want to be one of those folks that Jesus says, well done. I do not want to be one of those folks that says, depart from me, I don't know you. You see, He's either your Lord or He's not. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a time that nobody really wants to live in. We're facing a lot of issues that nobody really wants to face. But I do know this, Lord. Everything is in Your control. You have all things in Your hand. And so, Lord, whatever we're facing, we can face it with You. Because You are our strength, You're our hope, You're our rock, You're our fortress, You're everything that we need. You will never go against Yourself. You will always do what You say You are going to do. And so, Lord, we have absolute hope in You. And we trust You. And so, Lord, I pray that our actions will bespeak what's really in our hearts. And that, Lord, we will stand up for You. We will do what is right. And in the midst of all the struggles, we will love our neighbor just like You loved us. You didn't put any conditions on us. You just said, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, I pray that we will love people like You loved us. And like You continue to love us. But Lord, help us to stand for what's right. Help us to do what we're supposed to do. Help us to be the examples of Christ in this world. Lord, that can only happen if we know You as our personal Lord and Savior. And there might be somebody who's listening today online, or they're here, and they've never truly given their life to You. Lord, I pray, if that's not happened yet, that this would be the day of salvation. This would be the day that they give themselves to You 100%. Not holding back. Saying, Lord, here I am. I know I need You. Oh, I need You. I need You every hour. I want You in my life. I don't want to live this life on my own. All I do is mess it up. All I do is struggle. All I do is bring others down. Lord, I give you my life. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. I ask you to forgive me all the sins that I have in my life. And I ask you, Lord, to make me a brand new person. Give me a new spirit within that comes directly from you. Lord, I just ask that you'll do that right now for anyone who will call upon you. In Jesus' name.